trying to keep track of this outfit that is growing at such a tremendous rate and becoming such a multinational outfit, it's really quite a task to keep on top of, just to keep tab of what's happening, not to say of projecting and planning for the future. It's been a thrill to see this work grow out of Dawson Trotman's living room. That's all it was when I first got involved as a high school student. I just might say this in passing, before getting into actually some of the background of the development of the Navigator work. Our contact as a family dates back quite a ways. As a matter of fact, my dad was Dawson Trotman's scoutmaster when Doss joined the Boy Scouts and was quite a terror. And I didn't know this until more recent years, but I remember when I got involved in high school, and one time then I had Doss over and introduced. He didn't recognize what family I was from by name, but as soon as he saw my dad, he said, "I know this man." And he'd known him back when he was a scout. And, of course, my dad knew of Dawson's conversion, and it was in the area, and there was quite a bit of stir when Doss was doing things, but he wasn't directly involved until we got involved later in high school. But I'd like to share a little bit about the Navigator background, and some of you have heard this story one phase or another, and I'd like to try to give pretty much of an overall. But as most movements, whether religious, political, or what have you, an organization really is the length and shadow of a man. It starts with a man. And, of course, this is true of the Navigators, and Dawson Trotman was that man. And, of course, you've heard this, that this is really the story of the Bible. God's dealing with men or women, individuals, Adam and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and you take the story all through the Bible, the New Testament, Peter, Paul. It's what God did through individuals. And so the Navigator work started with Dawson Trotman. Now, Dawson Trotman was born in 1906. He was born in a little town, a mining town of Bisbee, Arizona, down on the border of Arizona and really the Mexican border. His father was an Englishman from the Isle of Man. I don't know if you know where the Isle of Man is, between Ireland, I think, and England. And he had quite a background, quite a few Church of England ministers in his family, but apparently he was going to be kind of the renegade of the outfit, and he wanted to get away from this all. He became a cowboy, an adventuresome type person, a miner. He was a cook. He ran a hash house for a while and a general store. He was just this type of a person, very flamboyant and restless. And it was down in Bisbee, this little mining town, that he met Dawson's mother, who was from New England, more a reserved, staid type background. She'd come out west for her health. And so you had this combination, which was quite unusual. She was humorless and a perfectionist, and of course Doss picked up some of his of both aspects: the extroverted flamboyantness from his father, the perfectionist aspects from his mother. Religiously, his dad, although he had this background in the Church of England, he was non-Christian. He was nothing. And as a matter of fact, he named Dawson after a friend that he admired very much, Berkeley Dawson, who was an atheist. And so Dawson was actually named after an atheist that Dawson's father admired very much. Now, his mother became a Christian, and it's interesting that she, from the staid New England background, got actually involved in the more emotional type movement. She got involved with the Pentecostals quite a bit. And you had this strange combination in the family. The home life was quite hectic. There was not a lot of good communication going on. And I remember Doss saying this many times. He said, "In my family, if someone had been told that one of my parents was a Christian, they probably would have said my father was a Christian and my mother not. She was heckling and nagging and this type of thing." But this was the background he came from. However, she did know the Lord. She loved the Lord and was praying for Dawson. And this, I'm sure, is very vital to his coming to the Lord. Doss had an older sister and a younger brother. And I remember as a little kid, because we were in the area, although I didn't know the family myself. But his younger brother was killed trying to save a girl. They were hiking in the mountains, and she'd kind of fallen over a cliff, was on a little ledge, and he tried to rescue her and went on over. Very similarly, the way Doss died later on, rescuing a girl from drowning. At the age of 11, they moved from this little town down in Arizona out to California, out to La Mita. And some of you people probably know where La Mita is. How many know where La Mita is, you people out in California? Okay, you're the only crowd that would know where that is, because most people have never heard of it. Suburb of Los Angeles, more or less between Los Angeles and San Pedro, near Torrance. But this is where Doss was reared. Actually, Doss was a 2.5-pound premature baby. He was very small. And, for instance, he didn't learn to walk till he was 2 or 3 years of age. And he was short of stature, but he did have some kind of a, and I don't understand the medical term of it, but something that pumped blood to his head more than normal. And I know Doss often attributed this to his active mind. As a matter of fact, his mind was so active that he had a hard time, his body, keeping up with his mind. He had ideas, you know, that wouldn't quit. We'll give some illustrations on these things. He was an extrovert. He would sit on the back of his old Model T Ford on the back seat and steer with his feet going down the middle of La Mita and all this type of thing. You know, you could do that with a Model T. You remember Elvin Model T's, you know? They had these little throttle you go up and down on the side. Well, you didn't have the throttle on the floor, you know. But anyhow, Doss was this kind of a person. And he was a charismatic leader right from the beginning in his school days. He was the head of his class, the student body president. He put on high school assemblies, and they were ideal. And, of course, he had ideas. People wanted to know how to do it. And other schools would come and get ideas from Doss how to put on an assembly. He was this kind of a person. He was valedictorian of his graduating class. And the subject he spoke on as valedictorian of his graduating class was morality versus legality. And he was stealing from the school funds while he was giving this kind of a message. Now, after high school, Doss didn't really have the desire to go on to college. I don't know. He was, as I say, valedictorian of his class. He wasn't dumb by any means, but it just wasn't exciting enough for him. He got a job in the lumber yard carrying these great big loads of lumber is on a carrier, you know, that goes down and reaches over and hauls these big loads of lumber around. And he used to race those things around like he'd race cars and back up, you know. And he was just a perfectionist and liked a lot of zip to life. But he got in with the wrong crowd after his high school years and got going to the pool halls and the dance halls and gambling and this type of thing. It was during the era of Prohibition, when, of course, alcoholic beverages were outlawed, but you could get it. And, of course, Doss got involved with this on occasion. And, as a matter of fact, he had the law after him a few times, not for anything major, but for minor things. And one time in 1926, he had a little too much to drink, and he was down on the pike in Long Beach. Now, you know where that is, you people from California. And he had apparently embarrassed a woman of some, I don't know what it was. I never heard him say what it was, but somehow in his actions and what he said, he embarrassed a woman, and a cop got him for disturbing the peace. And he was going to take him to jail, and so he was leading him along. And he looked down at Doss and apparently felt sorry for this young fellow. He was, I think, 20 years of age at this time. And he said, young man, he said, do you enjoy this kind of a life? And Doss said, no, I hate it. He said, I wish I could change. I've tried to, but I can't. And the fellow apparently had a little bit of mercy toward him. And he said, look, you know, you sit here in this park bench, and if you can sober up and find your car, I'll let it go. Well, the thing is, Doss had prayed as they were walking along with this cop, because just a couple of days before, his mother, who was dying of cancer, had known that Doss was going with the wrong crowd, and she'd been praying for him. She said, Doss, I know you're getting with the wrong group. You're getting into trouble. And if I ever hear, you know, that you are in jail, he said, this will really kill me. And Doss knew it was, and so he prayed, says, Lord, get me out of this jam, you know, and I'll seek you or serve you. This type of a foxhole type prayer. Well, Doss had had an experience a few months before up in, I think it was either Arrowhead or Big Bear Lake, one of those up there. He was swimming at night. A girl who was out in the middle apparently got cramps or something and started to sink. And he had a weak heart, and he was holding her up, and the boat just came by and rescued them. And Doss prayed at that time, you know, Lord, if you help me out of this deal, I'll really serve you or seek you. And he'd forgotten all about it just a few days later. Well, here he was in a similar situation, but this time he followed through because the cop let him go. And that was on a Friday night. On Sunday, he didn't know what else to do but go to the local church there in town, a young people's meeting in the evening. So he walked into this young people's group, and of course he knew most of the people there, the young people from high school, and they knew him. And they were right in the midst of a contest, as often young people's groups have, to increase the attendance and get some enthusiasm going. There were two sides to this group. And this group was sponsored by two maiden lady school teachers who had had Doss in their schools, Miss Mills and Miss Thomas, in their grades. And they had been praying for Doss. Well, Miss Mills, I know especially, had had him, I think, in the ninth grade science class. And she'd been praying for him for, these 5 years, apparently almost daily, these women had prayed together. And here comes Doss in this young people's group. And so, oh, come on, Doss, join our side, join our side. So he got into one of the groups. And among other things, they gave them a certain amount of point system that they could get points for their side. And the idea was after 2 or 3 weeks, the team that won would be treated by the other to a party or something like this. So one of the things they did was to give out 10 Bible verses to memorize. You'd get so many points for memorizing the Bible verses. And so Doss got these, and they were chosen very carefully on the gospel. And, you know, he says, well, here I'm kind of reformed, and I want to do what's right, so I don't want to be the only one that doesn't know these verses. And so he memorized these 10 verses during the week. And this now went on for 3 weeks. And during the week, he was the same old Doss, and he always was on the job. But on Sunday, he kind of reformed and went to the young people's groups. But he learned these verses, and he got back the next week and found out he was the only one that knew them all. And he said he learned his first lesson about Christians, you know, that they're kind of under par as far as motivation goes in most cases. Well, he said, of course, he had such a good reputation, got so many points for his group, that the next week they gave him 10 more to learn on the Christian life, and he said he had to keep up his reputation. He learned a second lesson, he said, that you find a good horse and work him to death. So he learned the next 10 verses. He had 20 of them. And it was in this third week, he was on his way to work, and he was reviewing these verses. And as I say, his life was the same during the week, all the foul language and all the rest. But here he's reading these verses, and John 5:24 came through his mind, you know, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come to condemnation, pass from death to life. And he's told many times that he more or less stopped right in the middle of the sidewalk there and said, Lord, whatever this means, to have eternal life, I want this. And then another verse came to mind, you know, John 1:12, as many as received him. And he says, whatever that means to receive you, Lord, I do it. And he says when he got to work, something was different. Those jokes that the guys would tell just weren't funny anymore. And there was a real change in his life. He knew he had had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. I remember one, he's told this often, he started immediately to witness of this change. And he had a kind of a buddy that they were carriers together. And so he mentioned to his buddy that he had received Christ and there had been a real change in his life. And then he remembered that every week at this big lumber yard he worked at, there was a man, a kind of a lay preacher, I think, who would come out and hold a little noontime Bible class or service for the men. And there'd be a little handful, you know, of 4 or 5 guys over there. And Doss remembers seeing this fellow. And he never had any part in it. But he says, well, now look, if I know the Lord now, and he probably does too, so I better identify with him. So he went over and told this lay preacher, he says, you know, I've received Christ. And I just thought I should introduce myself and let this be known. The fellow says, well, that's great. He says, I'd like to have you give your testimony next week. How about that? I says, well, okay, why not? God's changed my life. And Doss made the mistake of telling his buddy that he was going to give his testimony. And so all over the lumber yard the next week, on the bulletin boards, this guy wrote, they call him Pork, because his hair kind of stood out. He says, Pork's going to preach. And instead of the 5 or 10, they had about 200 men out. And but Doss was good at getting himself out on a limb like that, you know, for the Lord. And he went to this church, the pastor of this church that had the young people's groups, and he says, look, I found the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. Now, what can I do? And so the pastor said, well, he said, in our Sunday school, we have a boys' class, and they've killed off about 2 teachers. He said, junior high boys, he said, how would you like to tackle them? Doss says, okay, you know, if I can share Christ with them, great. And he said he got into this class, and the first Sunday, it was true, there were about 6 of them. They were real rowdies. He didn't get much done. But he prayed that God would give him some ideas how to reach boys, because God made boys and knew how to reach them. So he started contacting them individually. He went to the leader that was really the rowdy one, disturbing most, and won his heart, apparently. And it was interesting that over a period of a few weeks, one after another, these boys accepted Christ and responded to the way Doss presented Christ to them. And they began to bring other boys in. And this thing grew. It grew so big that it couldn't any longer stay within the church limits. And they started then junior high Bible classes throughout the area. And in the course of several years there, they figured there were about 225 boys that had come to Christ, and it had a definite effect in this little town of Lameda, where they'd been having discipline problems in the schools and things like this. And about this time, too, Doss had a real heart for the Lord, and he spent a lot of time in the Word and a lot of time in prayer. These two things, scripture memory, stayed with him, and his prayer life. And as a matter of fact, the first 3 years of his Christian life, he learned a verse a day. And not only just learned them, but kept them, you know. And for instance, in the matter of the Pentecostal influence from his mother, Doss wasn't sure of this, because this particular church that where he kind of found the Lord, it wasn't of this persuasion. So Doss searched the scriptures, and he memorized dozens of verses on the subject of the Holy Spirit, and came to his own conclusion based on that. And he rejected his mother's position on it based on the scripture that he studied. And this was a principle, too, that he followed throughout his life, that to come to the basis of truth based on all the scriptures on the subject. And he was very strong on that, to search the scriptures and to come up with what the Holy Spirit would have you understand what those scriptures mean. In those junior high days, he developed a number of the things that we use today in the work. For instance, the ladder on the Bible. He developed that because these boys couldn't turn in their New Testament. So he fixed out a way that they could find the places in the New Testament when they were on a particular passage. And he developed this ladder for finding portions quickly. He developed another means that I remember in the early days when I was involved in the high school clubs, they still use. It was called the arrowed ladder, or the arrowed New Testament with the gospel on it. You'd have the points of the gospel, and there would be an arrow up top for number 1. It would go into the page and a line drawn over to, say, Romans 3:23. And you'd go down the second arrow, and it would go over to Romans 6:23. And down about 10 steps, for the boys to help them in presenting the gospel. See, they could just go down their arrowed New Testament this way. He also developed the wheel. He had first a 3-legged stool that he called it, which was the word, prayer, and witnessing. But he says something was missing, that life element, and he got obedience in there. And of course, in recent years, we've revised that to include the fellowship spoke. But this was all developed in these high school, in these junior high days. He became president of the district Christian Endeavor, and as he was looking up in the responsibilities, his duties as president of district Christian Endeavor, One was that he should form gospel teams. Well, he didn't know what gospel teams were, but he said, if I'm supposed to do that, I better do it. So he got some young people together, and they used to have testimony services and things of this kind throughout the Southern California area. And God blessed his work, and again, people began to ask from other areas, you know, for help in some of the methods that he developed in reaching young people. In 1929, he went to the Los Angeles Baptist Seminary for a year, and among others, Charles E. Fuller was one of his teachers, and they established a connection with Charles E. Fuller, who was, you know, the founder of the Old Fashioned Revival Hour, and there was a good relationship down through the years with Charles Fuller. But Doss got involved in the study of Greek, and he said this took so much of his time that he couldn't really concentrate on his clubs. He was doing his club work throughout Southern California, so he quit. And the next year, 1930, he went to the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, which was a little less academically oriented, probably less Greek and all of that. So in there, they made him the first year president of the Student Missionary Union to push the missionary emphasis. And it was there that he had felt the call and volunteered to go to India as a missionary. But the doctor said he couldn't go, so he asked, you know, God, well, if I can't go, let me be a means of sending many others, not only to India, but other parts of the world. But all through this time, Doss was pushing personal evangelism and scripture memory. Everybody. He developed memory courses and plans, you know, that the archives have them down there, in different shapes and forms, to try to get the Word of God into people's lives, because he knew what it had done to his life. It was about this time that, as I say, he was a very fervent witness for Christ, in personal witnessing. He was leading people to Christ all over. But one day he picked up a guy, a hitchhiker, and started witnessing to him. And somehow this guy says, hey, don't I know you? Yeah, and they figured out that a year before he'd picked him up and supposedly led him to Christ. Well, this guy got in the car swearing. So this made the wheels turn in Doss's mind. He said, something's wrong. If that guy made a decision for Christ, I don't see any evidence of it a year later. And so this got him interested in this whole area of follow-up. And he searched the scriptures on this. And from that time on, in addition to evangelism, Doss started pushing this idea of staying with your babe in Christ, helping him grow and mature. And this whole concept of follow-up started developing in his thinking and in his ministry. And it was in 1931 that Doss got together with a buddy, and they went up in the mountain on the hill there, outside of Lomita, to pray. And they prayed 42 days. Early in the morning, they'd go up about 5 o'clock. Sunday, they'd go up at 4 o'clock before going to work. And you've read the story, no doubt, how they started praying locally and then for the state of California and the U.S. And then pretty soon they got praying for the whole world, that God would use them in various countries. And they had maps there, and they claimed promises from the Word of God. And Doss mentions that after this time, the burden lifted because they prayed for everything, you know, the world. And he landed in the hospital after that. I don't know whether his rigorous hours had anything to do with it or not, but he was flat on his back. And then God gave him the idea of Minutemen. And so he got 6 key men from 6 different cities around Southern California, and they banded together, and they had 9 disciplines to follow. For instance, a verse a day, touch a life a day for Christ, an hour a day alone with God, and this type of thing. It was a kind of a regimented, disciplined commando team that would go into a city and work with young people. And this lasted for about a year and a half, but they developed a lot of principles, again, in the Minutemen that we use today. And this gradually disbanded, and Doss then prayed, and this is written in his Bible, Lord, bring me into contact with a band of young men, strong, rugged soldiers of the cross, with an eye single to your glory. And it was in April of 1933 that Doss met the sailor Les Spencer. And it was kind of an interesting way this happened. This sailor had apparently joined the Navy to save money to go to seminary. He was a Christian. And this was during the Depression when, you know, money was hard to come by. But he was finding it difficult living for Christ on board ship. And a Christian lady told Doss about Les. And so Doss cabled Les on board the ship to meet him at the landing there in San Pedro. And they met, and they went driving up on the hills there, overlooking the harbor, and talking about the things of the Lord. And the story goes, there was either a caretaker or a policeman or something. He stuck his head in the window, and he says, "Come on, here's a sailor and a guy. Where's the bottle?" You know, it was prohibition. And Doss said, of course, "Well, we don't have a bottle," but he had the Bible there. And apparently this guy, this cop, had been seeking the Lord. He mentioned this, and he said, "I think that's got the answers to some of my problems." And he had the key to a schoolhouse up there on the hill. They went in, and Doss apparently could answer his questions and led him to Christ right there. He was a seeking fellow, a hungry soul. And after this was over, Les Spencer, the sailor, had been observing all of this, and he said, "You know, Doss, I'd give anything. I'd give my right arm if I could do that, lead somebody to Christ." And Doss said, "Well, of course, it won't cost you your right arm, but it will cost you some disciplines." And from that time on, there was a relationship established. When the fleet was in, Les would come to Doss, and Doss taught him how to study the Scriptures, memorize, help him in his prayer life, his witnessing, and this type of thing. And Les began to pass these things on then to another fellow called Gurney Harris on board the USS West Virginia. By the way, Larry, which ship were you on?
They both were with me on the West Virginia.
You were on the West Virginia too. So here we've got the guy that can tell it from the horse's mouth. if I'm not telling it right, you correct me. But anyhow, these two fellows would come to Doss then, and Doss would share, but it was teaching another idea, sharing with another. And then came John Dedrick and Ed Goodrick and Virgil Hook, and then Jim Downing, who is with us now, I think was number 6 on the list in the row that came. And these fellows, God has used them in an amazing way. Like Les Spencer, he has been for many years, exactly what his position is now, I don't know, but he was head of the American Sunday School Union for many years here in the States. Gurney Harris has been a missionary with the African Inland Mission in Africa since 1940. And Ed Goodrick has been a professor at the Multnomah School of the Bible. John Dedrick has been with Wycliffe Bible Translators and has translated, I think, the Bible in the Yaqui Indian, New Testament in the Yaqui Indian language in Mexico. Virgil Hook was a missionary on the borders of Tibet for a long time, and then he's been in Formosa the last I knew. And, of course, Jim Downing then, who came 6th in the line, got the burden to stay on in the Navy as his mission field. And but anyhow, God, pardon?
John Prince was in there. He's down there. I've been there.
John Prince. And these were amazing fellows, really. And John was a most unassuming fellow that hadn't had much education, but God, he's a man that believed God. And when he started praying, you know, you better be careful what John Prince prayed for, because it might happen. And like some guy was giving them trouble, you know, and he says, "God, you know," he says, "either change that guy or remove him." And he died in a short while after that on the ship. And they were praying for the skipper, you know, the old man up on the bridge, and God used old John Prince, who hadn't had much education, to witness to the skipper of the ship and this type of thing. They were amazing fellows. And well, actually, this ship, in the course of about maybe 5 years or so, about 125 fellows came to Christ and were growing in the Lord. And it was dubbed the Floating Seminary because there were so many Christians. And the work spread then from the West Virginia to other ships and so on until... it was 1935 that Doss made a trip throughout the country, back to the East Coast and back to the West Coast, with a quartet of fellows. And it was this time that the term navigator came into focus. And before it was called servicemen's Bible clubs or something like this. But the term navigator came into focus and was used from then on. And the motto, to know Christ and to make him known, was developed at that time and adopted. In addition to his work with servicemen, Doss got involved then again with high school Bible clubs this time. He'd started with junior high, but then he got involved with high school. And I remember the Navy went back to the East Coast, and Doss asked the fellas, "Should I go back to the East Coast and meet you there?" And they said, "Well, no, give time to these high school fellas." And so he started what they call the Dunamis Clubs and the Martyrs Bible Study Clubs. And this is where I got involved in the high school work. The war came, and of course these ships were mostly sunk on which the navigators were, and they were scattered throughout. Many more men came into the service, and the navigator work just began to spread during the war years. An article in Collier's Magazine helped. It was put out then, a national magazine, Onward Christian Sailors. At first, we didn't think it was very good. Doss didn't, because it was kind of a magazine that didn't have the best reputation in some ways. But it really did get the navigators in the public image for the first time. It was quite a testimony. And then during the war years, Charles Fuller and his work with the Old Fashioned Revival Hour turned over all his servicemen's contacts to the navigators to follow up. And these and many other things began to develop, and the work spread so that there were really contacts on hundreds of ships and bases and forts and camps around the world, and many, many came to Christ. But in this process, where God blessed mightily, there might have been something that was lost a little bit, and that was perhaps the individual contact. Because the work was growing so fast, and the work was done in larger groups and classes and this type of thing. And Doss, toward the end of the years, pleased with what God had been doing during the war years, so many had found Christ, but he felt that this personal sharing that Les did to Gurney in this was kind of being lost. And so he began to emphasize again this man-to-man ministry. And these were transition years for the navigators. They were difficult years because the fellows were discharged from the service, gone to Bible schools or colleges, universities, and they weren't supporting the work. They didn't have the money like when they were in the service. And the navigators went through a very difficult period of about 3 years financially. And this took a lot of heart-searching on Doss's part, because Doss had felt all the way along, up till that time, to follow the faith principles of George Mueller and Hudson Taylor. Don't make your needs known at all. Just make them known to God. And God had supplied. But here God was forcing the navigators into a situation where they were really in a bind. And they experimented with tent-making types of operation. That is where our staff would go out. And I remember they had their reliable radio repairer. They had the sign company and different things to try to earn the money. But God somehow just didn't really prosper these ventures to make our way this way. And so it was about 48 or so that, and through a number of circumstances, God led Doss to change his approach and to see that God isn't held to just one method of working, whether it's in finances or anything else. And for instance, Elijah. God fed Elijah with a raven. Remember, he was it was during a famine time, and so here he was in this gully, and the raven would come and feed him. But God, the same God, also told him a little later to go to a widow and ask her for her last bit of meal and oil. You remember the story there. Two entirely different methods by the same God. And so Doss and Lila were led to approach a widow, by the way, who was interested in the navigator's work, and to tell of a need. She said, "Well, my, I thought you were being supported by the Old-Fashioned Revival Hour, Charles Fuller. I didn't know you had any needs." And so there was a real transition made of making the needs known, not to pressuring people or anything, but making the needs known. And that was quite a transition, because I could tell you many, many stories, and I'm sure that Larry could, of how God was faithful in meeting needs without mentioning a word back in those early days. Miracles happened all the time. I mean, I remember one time about 30 sailors popped in on Doss and Lila, which might happen, you know, and they were sleeping all over the living room and everything, and they're going to have breakfast the next morning. Well, you know, you got to feed a mob like this. Well, they didn't have money in the house. They had a few cents maybe, and that morning early, a milk truck broke down across the street, and the guy came over later and says, "Look, we can't get a truck to come and get us until later. This milk's going to spoil. Can you use this?" And things like this would happen. And these were really regular occurrences. This type of thing was not unusual. And, of course, this is good for a person's faith. It really is. But the point is, you know, God doesn't only work in just one way. He changes with circumstances and situations, and so he led Doss to change in that way. In 1948, Doss was asked to go out to China to help in the follow-up of the thousands that were coming to Christ. After the war, the missionaries had gone back, and there was a tremendous harvest throughout China. And Youth for Christ was going in those days, and they asked for follow-up help, and these calls came from all over. Well, as a result of this trip around the world that Doss made in 48, he sent Roy Robertson out, our first navigator missionary, to China. And Roy, by the way, is right here on the Glen now, on his way back out to Japan this time. He's been all over the Orient. And it was at that time, too, that God gave Doss this concept of principles of the Big Dipper, if you're acquainted with that. If you're not, forget it. But anyhow, the Big Dipper, some of the principles were given on that trip. In 49 and 50, a group was sent to Europe, five. I was one of that group. We were some of the first ones to go out as far as NAV missionaries go. There was a great emphasis on other works. This is one of Doss's gifts. Doss had a ministry, a personal ministry, because of his own particular personality and gifts, not only to the NAVs, but to Christian leaders throughout the country and even throughout the world. And he helped other works, and he would loan or give, personnel to help these works going. I remember Missionary Aviation Fellowship started in the Navigator office. We offered office space to them, and they lived in the homes there. And Campus Crusade, the first staff members were Navigator fellows, all loaned to Bill Bright for this work. And Youth for Christ, and of course, then the follow-up work with Billy Graham. Dawson Trotman himself spent a major part of his time for a few years, and Lauren Sanney and Charlie Riggs, who is now has been for a number of years in charge of the whole follow-up. And this type of thing happened throughout many, many Christian organizations. I could list Overseas Crusades with Dick Hillis and the Wycliffe Bible Translators, World Vision. Many of these groups we helped in this way. And then, of course, 1953 came the purchase of Glen Eyrie, and I won't go into that. You probably know the story how God gave us this particular place. It was through our associations with Billy Graham that we first came into contact with the Glen. He felt led to pull out of it, and God, in a wonderful way, in about 6 weeks, raised up $110,000, which in those days were like $10 million, you know. It was an impossible situation, but God did it, and we got the Glen. And then, of course, Doss died in 1956. Saved the life of a girl who couldn't drown at Scroon Lake, which Jack Wurtson's Word of Life camp in New York. And in 1956, Lauren Sanney then became president. And he was only about 35 years old. We were a relatively young outfit, still are. In these years, there were some transitions then taking place, and God had used Doss as the pioneer to lay the foundation, and God also had his man, Lauren Sanney, the builder, to come to build on that foundation. And it was about in these years of 59, 60, that I remember we had, well, at 61, our first overseas, they called it policy conference, and it was at that time that the conclusion was reached. We wouldn't be going out so much under everybody else's flag, but we would be flying our own flag. We found we were helping everybody in their follow-up. We were following up their converts. We were getting a little lax in getting our own, by the way, in the process of doing this. In other words, evangelism, we were becoming follow-up experts. Well, we weren't really active in evangelism. We were getting stale in this area. This man-to-man training idea, we were in follow-up programs that we weren't really training the individual in the context that we needed to build into their lives the qualities of disciple-making and so forth. And so at that time, the policy was reached that we would fly our own flag and not necessarily go out under Youth for Christ and Billy Graham and all these others. And it was a time when the objectives of the navigators were beginning to be defined. What really are our objectives. And they were beginning to be narrowed down from a broad thing that God had used Doss to do, to lay the foundation, to more specifics. What is our thing that God wants us to do? And all team concepts came into being. In the early years, we were sent out one to a country, you know, and man, you get lost in the shuffle of it all. Well, we started to develop the concepts of sending teams and this type of thing. Let me just, and this is then bringing it up more to more modern times, and now I think God is really, God used Leroy Imes for one.
to make a vast change in the work. He was asked, I think about 1959, to take charge of the United States work, the U.S. director of the U.S. ministry. And Leroy got us back on evangelism, you know, get out, beat the bushes, instead of just following up everybody else's babes. God used Leroy for this. And also the concept of the home, not so much as a place of ministry, which it had become. Everything was centered around the NAV home more, but a base of operation from which to go out to the places of ministry on the campuses and the bases. And these are some of the concepts that God used Leroy and many others to develop that we're using today. Let me just share a few concepts about Doss. Doss had a heart for God. He saw a contrast in what he read in the scriptures and what he saw in the average Christian and church life. And this was a problem to him. Why the contrast? He believed that every life should be significant. You know, God's interested in you. He's interested in me as an individual. And my life can be significant and make a significant difference to God's whole program. He was never for mediocrity. He was a man of faith, a man of prayer. He spent hours in the Word claiming promises and prayer most all night and this type of thing. He was a disciplined person. He had a lot of drive. And I remember, for instance, in these days when he was going to Bible school and carrying on all these Bible clubs and things, and he had goals of learning his 3 or 5 verses a week, whatever it was, and I've heard him tell us he'd come home tired late at night, but he hadn't worked on his verses. So he'd turn around and walk the other direction from home at night, force himself to learn these verses. Or he'd get into bed and he'd realize he hadn't witnessed anybody that day, and he'd get up out of bed and go out in the street and tackle somebody. But it was this commitment, you know, to just not be content with a mediocre Christian way of doing things. He was a very practical man. Actually, he's so practical it would hurt. You know, he'd pinpoint you. You couldn't get by with Doss in vague generalities. Boy, whoom, he put his finger on it, you know, and it hurt. But he was helping. He was trying. He was very practical. He developed methods to help people, to be their best for God. He's always thinking of better ways to do things. And Doss developed a lot of these little mottos that meant something to him. For instance, one, don't do anything that others can and will do when there are so many things to be done that others can or will not do. And things like this. These were principles that Doss applied throughout his life. And the concept that Christ should be Lord in every area of life, it was very prevalent. In other words, you know, there's no being a Sunday Christian idea or anything. It's the whole life and the home. He used the home an awful lot. Open the home to the Lord. I think this is a very significant thing because this is where we live. And if our faith and our walk with the Lord doesn't work in our home, you know, it's not going to work many other places. He was a man with vision, but yet an unusual combination of detail, this perfectionism. And not many people are visionary and yet perfectionist in detail, and Doss was. He was interested in individuals, and he prayed that you know, God would help him to make an impact in individual lives. And this was true even when he was with Christian leaders. I remember, my first furlough after coming home from Germany, I stopped in London and stayed at the Foreign Missions Club for one night. And I came down to breakfast and sat at the table there, and here, well, was Betty Green of Missionary Aviation Fellowship, had just come from Africa. And, of course, I know she was the first one to get this missionary work going that Doss had in the home. We talked. And there was a doctor and his wife, missionaries from India on their way back to the States. And I found out I was with the navigators. Oh, do you know Doss and Trotman? Yeah, I knew Doss and Trotman. Well, and he told the story how he was on a train from Los Angeles to San Diego. He met Doss and Trotman on the train, and he said, in that hour and a half, or whatever it was, he says, I learned more than in my whole Christian life. I've been trying to put these things into practice out in India. But Doss had this ability to zero in on a person, you know, to listen to him, tear the thing apart, and rebuild it, you know. And it's amazing that he would pick individuals out, and he would make a significant difference just in a few hours investment. But usually he'd try to keep this going. I remember when he was out on one of his world trips out in India. The missionaries in India got together in this great William Carey Church. They had an evangelistic rally, and Doss spoke. And after this, there were some that responded. One of the men was a fellow from Nepal. And, of course, this is one of the countries Doss had been praying for, Nepal, you know, on those maps. And after this meeting, they were having a big missionary kind of a dinner, and Doss was going to challenge the missionaries. But Doss wanted to spend time with this guy from Nepal who had accepted Christ there, and he dealt with him. And so the leaders come, Doss, they were waiting for you over here. He says, look, this is what I came to India for. So finally they pestered him, and he says, under one condition, that Karkatman was his name. He sits on side of me. So they made room up in the head table, and here Doss was spending time with Karkatman. That's what he came to India for, not just to challenge the, 100 missionaries. But this was something that was really building the Doss to zero in on an individual. Well, let's see. He emphasized this idea of spiritual reproduction. That our commitment to Christ should not be decision-centered, but disciple-centered. And this was one of his great emphases. Just a quick word of how I got involved. There was a conference that was going on. It was mostly for collegiate students from UCLA and that area, up at Big Bear. And I was just in high school, and my sister wasn't involved with the Navigators, but she was involved with this other group a bit, had known the Lord. And so she said, Bob, why don't you come up to this Bible camp? Well, I'd tried a Bible camp before, and it hadn't worked. And so I kind of put her off. And she kept after me. I said, well, under one condition, if there's a lot of snow up there, I'll go. And so I went up. And we went up in these buses. And by the way, we left Long Beach at Doss's house then, which I didn't really know at the time. But there were these college students, and many of them going to the mission field. As a matter of fact, several of them are in leadership positions with Wycliffe today and all. They were still at UCLA and Biola and these places. But going up, they were singing their choruses and everything, and having a lot of fun. Well, here was one little high school kid that just wasn't entering in too much. But in this group, there were two sailors that had taken leave. Oh, Vic McCanny and Jack Armstrong. And yeah, both killed in the war. And I remember at our first break, Vic and Jack, mainly Vic was the speaker, the spokesman, he sided up to me and, started talking to me. And his life was a real challenge. And it was up there then, mainly through their witness, that I committed my life to the Lord. And then they got me in touch with Doss, who lived two blocks from my high school, to get in the high school Bible clubs. But it was through these fellas and Vic had led about 40 men to Christ on board the USS Astoria before it was sunk in the Pacific War. Quite a testimony. Jack had done the same, yeah. Outstanding fellows. Well, you couldn't be around these guys without being challenged. And I sure was a high school fellow. And they had these Life Triumphant in Christ conferences every year. And the guys would come from all over. They'd hitchhike clear from the East Coast out. And here, I don't know how many they'd have, a couple hundred or more. But they'd come together, and tell their war stories about how they even got there, how God provided. It was a challenge. I think we better close in.